Thank you for locking the door. I appreciate it. Appreciate it. I want to explore, a little bit of the nature of Churban HaBayis, put in its a type of metaphor that perhaps we could relate to. You know, it's been 2,000 years since we've had a Beis HaMikdash. And Chazal make a very, very severe statement, Gemara, it's Yerushalmi and Yuma, that says, Kol dor shelo nivne Beis HaMikdash biyamav, kilu nechrava biyamav, any generation did not see the rebuilding of the temple in their days. It's as if it was destroyed in their days. That's terrible. We were born into this problem, and it's being blamed on us. We got born, it happened 2,000 ago, and we were just born into it. And yet Chazal say that if it's we have not merited to see its rebuilding, then it's as if it was destroyed. So to give the quick answer, but then we'll go the scenic route to appreciate it. So my Rebbe Roshiva of Yaakov Weinberg, Zichron Levracha, said that from this Gemara, this Yerushalmi just quoted, we learn an amazing idea, right? And that is that it is natural to have a Beis HaMikdash on earth. It is natural. And so we know from the laws of nature, the laws of physics, nature in general, things, when they're pushed out of their equilibrium, they push back. Right? Get hurt, the body heals. Right? For every action, there's a reaction that pushes things back to the equilibrium. We see for this Gemara and Yuma, that for reasons that we have yet to explain, it is the most natural thing in the world to have a Beis HaMikdash on earth. Right? And it should have been at the Beis HaMikdash, should have been back by now. Right? Because it's actually an aberration, a deviation, that the world is without a Beis HaMikdash. And if the Beis HaMikdash hasn't come back yet, it must be that we're still exerting force to prevent it from snapping back. Right? That's clear. Otherwise, how could Chazal say if we didn't see its rebuilding, as if we destroyed it? Means that it's natural to have a Beis HaMikdash, and it must be, if it hasn't grown back yet, as it were, it's because we must be actively exerting force that's barring it from coming back, an equal force like destroying it.
There's a theory here, isn't there?
Why?
It said that it would be the Beis HaMikdash, the third Beis HaMikdash will come down in Shemayim.
Right.
So isn't there a stira all of a sudden when the Zaman is?
No, but why does the Beis HaMikdash come down already? It should have come down a year or two after Churban HaBayis.
When we're entitled to it, right now.
But that's the point. Obviously, we are screwing up, and the amount of negative energy that we're exerting must undoubtedly be the same amount of force that it takes to destroy a Beis HaMikdash. Because it's natural to have a Beis HaMikdash on earth, and we just want to explore that a little bit. But we have to have in mind the gravity of our responsibility, feeling bad that we haven't brought back the Beis HaMikdash, and perhaps with this we could understand gain a deeper appreciation of Kol Misaba Yerushalayim Zochev Roy B'Simchasa. Someone who truly mourns over Yerushalayim will merit to see it in its joy, in its rebuilt state. Because the person who really mourns over Yerushalayim is real with the fact of how bad the world needs it, right? As opposed to the person who just goes through the motions. Because, Chazal say, there's all the halachas of the 9 days we have to do. But a person who truly is in mourning is real with the fact that the world badly needs the Beis HaMikdash. And therefore he deserves to see it come back again. So we want to discuss the nature of why it's natural. It's natural for the world to have a Beis HaMikdash, and therefore we're really living, and we discussed this in our last lecture, we're living in a blemished world. But the most natural thing in the world is, to have a Beis HaMikdash on earth. So we discussed a little bit of these ideas, Hanukkah time, not too long ago, right? Right. So it may ring a little bit, might ring a little bit familiar, right? We discussed at the time a interesting thing, right? We call it Beis HaMikdash, right? The house of holiness, right? The term bias, house, is not just like, we mean to say, structure where they do the worship. The term bias is essential to the definition of what a Beis HaMikdash is. The Navi says that in the future, right, the Goyim will say, Na'ale el Beis Elokei Yaakov, we are going to ascend to the house of the God of Yaakov, not the God of Abraham and Yitzchak. And so Chazal asks, why is it that Avram Yitzchak are being cut out of it? Says, you know, Lo Kavram Shekro Har, right? It's not going to be the third temple. It's not going to be named after Avram Vinu, who named the Temple Mount. He called it a mountain by the Akedah. Har Hashem Yeroeh. So we're taught, you know, by tradition that that was the Temple Mount. He called it a mountain. Evelo Ki Yitzchak Shekro Sode, and not like Yitzchak that called it a field. Shenemar Vayetze Yitzchak Lasuach Basode. Right, that's when he established the Tefillah of Mincha. So Chazal tells us that field was also the Har HaMoriah, the Temple Mount. So Avram called it a har, a mountain. Yitzhak called it a soda, he called it a field. Ela Yaakov shekaro bayis shenemar einze kiim beis elokim vezeh shara shemayim. Yaakov called the Temple Mount a house. It says when he woke up from his dream, you know, he saw the ladder, you know, with the angels going up and down. Ein zekim beis elokim, this is none other than the house of the Lord. Right? Right? But Chazal say, beis elokim, and that was brilliant. He was the first one to call it a bias. So Yaakov Karo bias, and that's why the third and permanent temple is going to be named after him, because he's the first one that called it a bias. Now, you also have to get into Yaakov's head over here. Right, it was an empty lot. Right, there wasn't even two stones on top of each other, because even a few stones were became one. You know, right? There weren't even, you know, as we say in Ivrit, lo haya even al even. Right, you know, not a stone on top of the stone. It's like furthest thing away from a structure, and he still called it a bias, and that's called greatness. Greatness on his part. First one, right? It was an empty lot. He was out in the open, and he called it a bias, and that's you know to his credit. And that's why the third temple, you know, I can understand Avram Avinu called it a har, a mountain, because it is a mountain. And Yitzchak called it a soda, because it is a soda. L'chei Tzion soda, Techarash, the Navi says, you know, it will be plowed over like a field, right? God forbid when it's in a state of destruction. Yaakov called it a house, and there wasn't even one whole wall there. It wasn't a roof. What is Yaakov Avinu thinking? That's called the greatest understanding of what it's about, and therefore the third and permanent temple will be named after Yaakov and not after Avram and Yitzchak.
Maybe it wasn't wrong. He was calling it.
I didn't say he was obviously right.
No. All of a sudden, all the rock, the three rocks became one.
Right.
Okay. And the Shemayim became his God. There's a pattern for that.
He saw the vision. So that was his vision, because he understood. I think he has this food, Yaakov Avinu, to have Ruach HaKodesh to see the vision that place is going to be the future of Beit HaMikdash.
Yeah, okay. But he called it a bayit, right? He first of all called it a bayit, right? He called it a house. And that's called greatness on his part, which means that which a Beis HaMikdash is called a bayis, Beit HaMikdash, but Beit is part of the definition of it. It's not that the house where we happen to, as if its definition is mikdash. It happens to be the house in which we have the, no. Bayit, as in Beit HaMikdash, is a essential part of its definition. Right? That's what we see from that Chazal. Right? So now, anyone who has learned the Agadatas on Churban HaBayis, or matter of fact, any time it's ever mentioned in Shas, almost, right, will find that there's a triple Lashon. Even in the Gemara and Brachas, right, at the beginning of Shas, right, Rabbi Yossi Davins in a Chorva, and he heard a Basco, Oili Shechrafti es Basi, Visarafti et Hechali, Viglisi Bonavena Umos. And then that Lashon is coined over and over again, that there's a threefold tragedy. Hechrafti et Basi, Sarafti et Hechali, because of that, you know, the house has been destroyed, the chamber has been burnt, and the children have been sent in exile. And it's also in the Agadatas and Gittin, which we're going to focus a little bit more on in just a moment. The Anvetuzno shall Schar Bekus Hechrivas Beisainu Vesarfas Hechaleinu Viglisino Vena Umos. You always find this triple, you know, this triple description of the tragedy. That so you know that there's aside from Sreifat Ha'echov, that the chamber was burned, right? The first thing is, Hechriva Es Beisenu, right? Our house was laid desolate. Now, the truth is, you know, the term Chorban, right, doesn't necessarily have to mean that something got broken. The Gemara we just quoted, right, when the Gemara says that you don't daven in a Chorva. So the Gemara gives three reasons. There's mapolet, you know, something may fall on you, right? There's the mazikim, you know, it's the bad stuff, right? And chshad, you know, people might think you're there for promiscuous reasons because, you know, shady things happen, you know, in these. So the Gemara says that, you know, you need all three reasons because there's something called churba chadati, right? A brand new churba. Well, you don't have to worry about mapolet. You don't have to worry about any stones falling on you, you know, loose stones, right? Churba doesn't mean necessarily that it was destroyed, right? Was it demolished? It means abandoned. A churba is a abandoned building, not a destroyed building, right? Chorev, like Nahar Yecharav, right? Dry up, right? What? So I say it doesn't have to mean destruction. You know, a house is chorev from the time that it's been abandoned, right? When it's the time it's been abandoned, you know that's when it's called a chorva. People don't, you know, don't live there anymore, right? Right. You know, fine. Let's say I'm lecharava, charava. When there's like there's no more water in the right. It's dried up. Doesn't mean destroyed. It's dried. It's been abandoned. Right. And we're going to come back to this point. But we see that, you know, in describing the tragedy, it's first Hechrivas Beisenu, again, bias. Then there's moving forward, regressing more, I mean to say, Sarfas Hechaleinu V'Iglesinu Avena Umos. But it starts with Hechrivas Beisenu, or Oili Shechrafti Es Beisi V'Sarafti Es Hecholi, whether Akash was speaking about himself. What we speak about in terms of ours, it starts with Churban HaBayis, then Sreifat HaHechol, right? As that showing that Churban HaBayis and Sreifat HaHechol, the burning of the house down, are two separate things. So, as we mentioned, the Agaditas, the main Agaditas on Churban HaBayis are all Meseches Gittin, right? Now, what do you suppose it has to do with the tractate that talks about the laws of divorce? Right. Well, we're actually halfway there to understanding this, right? Because what else is called a bias? One of the Tanoim said, "Me'olam lo karasi le'ishti ishti v'le shori shori ele le'ishti besi." Ulashori Sadi, one of the Tanoim, took credit. He thought it was a greatness on his part. Never called his wife his wife. And he never called his ox his ox. He called his wife his bias, his home. Right? And he called his ox his field because, you know, it gives him parnasa. Right? Beso zo isht, right? Vechiper, in Hilchos Yom HaKippurim, you know, the Kohen Gadol has to be married in order to be kosher to the avodah, because the pasuk says v'chiper ba'ado u'ba'ad beso, right? And that's from there we learn. He has to be married. So much so that Rabbi Yehuda said he has to have an auxiliary wife on hold in case, you know, his wife might die on Yom Kippur. We don't pasuk Rabbi Yehuda. We're not chayshin and lamisa, right? But you know, it's that important that, you know, Rabbi Yehuda held that you appoint a auxiliary wife just in case something happens to his wife on Yom Kippur, because we need him to complete the avodah and get us kapara. Right, but v'chiper ba'ado u'ba'ad beso, right? You know, beso zu ishto, right? It's something, something amazing to think about, because maybe it also sheds light on the special relationship that there is, you know, between, you know, man and woman in the context of the Jewish marriage, you know, and of course that it's, we're talking about, you know, male and female and real male and real female from birth, me'az u'mitamed v'lanetzach, right? That's what we're talking about, right? Not so simple in this day and age, right? Hashem yishmereinu, right? But there is a very interesting thing. It's a chazal that everyone knows, but now it's time to, you know, make the connection, you connect the dots. It's everyone knows the famous chazal, you know, zochu shechina shruya beinehem. If the couple is virtuous, the shechina dwells between them. Lo zochu esh ochaltam. Right, because you know the man has the letter Yud in his you know Ish, right? And she has the letter He, Isho, right? He and Yud, it's Shem Shamayim, Ka. Right? The name Ka, right? So they have like the divine presence between them. Right? But you know, and if not, they're consumed by fire. What's that sound like? Sounds like the Beis HaMikdash. That's where the Shekhinah is. But when we weren't virtuous, it got consumed by fire. There's definitely a parallel here. Right? So the truth is like this. The Torah says something very interesting. Right? That the after Adam meets Chava for the first time, Lizos Yikare Isha Ki Meish Lekuchazos. We're going to call her Isha because she was taken from man. And then the Torah goes on to say something. Al came Yazov Ish es Aviv v'Imo v'Davak be'Ishto v'Ayil basacha. That's why a man is going to leave his mother and father, right? Cling to life, and it'll be one flesh, right? Something that it doesn't say by all the other creatures that were also created, Zachar and Nekeva. All the living creatures that God created were male and female, right? But Davka by man. He will leave his father and mother, v'davak b'ishto, v'hayu lebasar echad. The idea is because it's going on, the psukim are actually to be read together, because since she was cut out of man, so they fit together like a jigsaw puzzle. Right? And that's why, ultimately, a man belongs with his wife. Yazov es aviv es imo, right? As close as they are to him, as much as he owes them so much, but v'davak b'ishto, right? That's his other half. That's because ki mi'ish l'kuchazos, right? Because v'hayu l'basar echad. By the other creatures that were all created, Zachar and Nekeva, it never says v'hayu l'basar echad, right? Because the truth is that they weren't, it's a simple reason. Because the female of all other species wasn't cut out of the male of that species. They emerged from the Adama, Zachar and Nekeva. They emerged, as separate beings, just they get together, for the pragmatic reason of procreation and keeping the species going. But the female wasn't carved out of the male, right? And so they don't, therefore, when they get together to keep the species going, it's not called putting the pieces back together, because they never were one piece. Right? So that's why a person's ultimate place is, with his wife. Right? So now, what is that, v'dovak b'ishto? It doesn't say that by any other creature. So the Tomer Dvora, by the great Makubo, Moshe Cordovero, says, regarding the midah of Malchus, Shechina, right? That HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, that he will dwell amongst us. So he says a very interesting thing that I want to explain. Right? He says that man's dveikus in his wife is supposed to be our metaphor for our dveikus in the Shechina. Right? And he says that the whole Sefer Tamar Dvar is how a person should conduct his earthly affairs, always trying to parallel the heavenly spheres. And he says a person's relationship to his wife, right, and his dveikus to his wife, that is the mushel. That is supposed to be the metaphor that to understand what it means that we should be dovik in HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Right? Because the neshama is called chelek eloka mimal. Right? In the Sfarim. Now, of course, it doesn't mean that God, Chasrom, he didn't cut himself into pieces. God forbid. He's one and indivisible. But it means that God created a type of creature that identifies with God like a part identifies with a whole. That's the relationship, even though, of course, the neshama is a creation. It's not a piece of God. But he created a creation that has this type of perception that it is meant to connect, to totally connect to God. Right, something that no other creature has, no other creature. They get their sustenance from God. Man is the one creature that has the destiny of dveikus, right, to cling. And that's why the neshama that's created with that capacity is called. It is called chelak alakam imal. That's not literal, but it means it clings to God with like a type of perception, like it feels like it is a part clinging to its whole. That's the perception. That's the relationship. Yes.
Well, the Baal Tanya uses the word, the additional word, mamish.
Okay, fine. I'm going with the more, you know, the literature approach. I know. And even over there, the Hasidim have long drushes. Yeah, I know. They have long drushes to explain that it's not literal, but yeah, whatever. You know, they have. It's complicated because they have long drushes. They're mamish, but not mamish. Right? They have long. That means that, you know, the dveikus is real. That's what he means to say. Dveikus is real, even though, of course, you know, God is one and indivisible. But he created a creature like a neshama that clings to him with a sensation as if it's a part has found its whole. Right? And that's really the mushul, you know, between. That HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave us, you know, in our marriage, in the Jewish marriage. Zachu Shechina Shruya Beneim, Rav Yosef said when he heard his mother approaching, Ekum Mikame Shechinta, I'm going to get up now to honor the Shechina that's coming. That the woman, right, the woman represents the Shechina. Right, that, and you know, we say, Yishem Yichud Kutcher Brichu Ushchinte. Right, that there are certain divine attributes that are called Kutcher Brichu, are called Shechina, and the two have to unite, and it's like the relationship between Zachar and Nekeva, right? By the human being, when it's done b'kedusha ubetahara, it's a wonderful cosmic union, and it's called right that the universes that God made have come into unison. Right, going to go back to, again, the term Ish and Isha. The Gemara says in Menachos that on this, the name Ka, that Ish and Isha form together. Ki beka Hashem tzur olamim. With the name Ka, Hashem fashioned worlds. Olamim, plural. Right, that with the letter Yod, he fashioned the higher realm. And with the letter He, he fashioned the earthly realm. And, you know, and that's why, you know, Gemara goes on and on, saying, well, how this world is like one big He. Easy to fall out, right? Hard to get back in. You could with tshuva, but it's hard. You know, you got to climb and go through the thin, right? The Gemara goes on and on how the letter He is a very good metaphor for the challenges of earthly life. Basically, easy to fall. You could get back up again, but it's hard. You know, the way to fall out is wide. The way to get back in is thin, right? And et cetera, et cetera. There's a lot of, you know, in the Gemara over there. As opposed to the letter Yud, which is one and indivisible, right? It's a point. Letter Yud is a point, right? In Olam Haba, right? It's an indivisible world. Everyone, Tzadikim, Yoshim, Vatorsem, Baroshem, Venen, Miziv, Ashchina, we're just clinging to the Shechina, and there's no other place to look, right? And there's nothing barring you, because HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, Machol La Tzadikim, the Gemara says, Machol means everyone sits in a circle. Everyone's equally facing HaKadosh Baruch Hu. There's no interference. Everyone's equally distant, like all the lines on the circumference are equally distant from the center. That's the state of Olam, but like one and indivisible. So, Ki Beka Hashem Tzur Olamim. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu fashioned worlds, and he wants those worlds together. You know, he wants the heavenly and the earthly. There should be an open portal between the two, an open flow. That, you know, the Kedusha should course freely from the heavenly to the earthly. And that's when we have a state of bracha and Kedusha in this world. We spoke about this the last time we met, that Shabbos is in time, what a Beis HaMikdash is on earth. And that's why the Torah always puts the two parshas together. And from the Hekesh of Mishkan, Melechas HaMishkan to Shabbos, we learned that it's also due on Shabbos, whoever went into Melechas HaMishkan, Eshab Silsai Tishma Mikdashi Tiro, Ani Hashem, right? It's all over the Chumash, right? So on Shabbos, you know, what's one of the leading Zmiris? Ka Ribon. Ka Ribon Olam Ve'Olmaya. Right? You're a Ribon of Olam, that's the higher world. Ve'Olmaya, right? And the world below. The hidden world, Olam, also means Ne'olam, the hidden world, the realm above, Ve'olmaya. Antu Malka Malch Malchai, and we talk about in this whole piyut, right, all about how God reigns over everything, the higher and the lower, and with the name Ka, which represents that with this name you fashion two worlds, and we want the worlds get together. Now the universes, in time, get together on Shabbos. And that's why, you know, we go Vayichul Hashemayim Baratz V'Chol Tzvam, everything becomes one klal, And then it becomes Vayivarchim Esam HaShvi Vayikar. So you have Bracha and Kedusha. Well, Kedusha clearly comes from the beyond. But Bracha, right? Follow me on this. Bracha also comes from the beyond. Bracha means more. Hey, there is as much as there is. Matter could be neither created nor destroyed. There is as much as there is. What do you mean bracha? Where does the more come from? It's got to come from somewhere else. So Shabbos Mekor HaBracha, because, you know, bracha has to be imported from somewhere else, because here there is what there is, right? There is as much as there is. Right? So Shabbos is where the universes meet, you know, in time. In space, that's the Beis HaMikdash. That's where the portals are open. That's where the Shekhinah, you know, God from on high, comes down and dwells amongst us. Right? You know, so speaking about the, you know what it's like, body and soul. Right? Man who has this great destiny to be Dovik and HaKadosh Baruch Hu. It's man who has to keep Shabbos. It's man who has to do the Avodah in the Beis HaMikdash. It's man who has this wonderful relationship with his wife, that Zocha Shechina Shruya B'neim. Look at man himself. He's made out of two opposites. A body from earth and a neshama from heaven. Right? Man himself is a walking composite of what, you know, a Beis HaMikdash is all about. Right? And that's why also something very interesting. It's in Chazal, it's in the Zohar, it's in the Kuzri, it's in a letter that the Rambam wrote to his son, that another way to look at the Beis HaMikdash is to view it as like a human form. Right? You know, the Aron with the Luchos is the heart, the Kruvim on top of the Aron are like the lungs, and the Mizbech is like the stomach. This is, and the Malbim brings all this also, right? You know that the Shekhinah dwelling in the Beis HaMikdash is like a neshama dwelling in a body, right? So now every individual has his own soul and his own body, but the Zohar says about Nadav and Avihu, who weren't married, and that was one of the things that was wrong with them, that they were plag gufa, half a body. Their body was incomplete. Because we know from halacha, ishto kegufo. We find this all over halacha. Ishto kegufo, as far as many, many halachas. Right? So there, you know, a man without a woman is plag gufa. You know, so he has his own body, but it's not... Because he's not full. He's not full because the integrated unit of Basar Echad is man and woman together. Ishto kegufo. And that's why Beso zu ishto. The body is the house of the neshama. The neshama resides in the body. That's its home. Right? The bias is, you know, the guf is the bias of the neshama. Beso zu ishto, and she fulfills and she, she builds up. You know, man without wife is plag gufa. Which means that she is like his body, and he is like her neshama. And this, the Zohar says in Parshas Chayesara, right, discussing Maras HaMachpela, right, which was the first burial, honorable burial in history. First time in history that there was a Leviah and a Kvura. You know, that doesn't get mentioned. Oh, a Kvura did get mentioned once. You know, Cain, he hid Hevel, you know, underground, but that wasn't very honorable, and that was without a hesped, and, you know, the final respects for a body, the first time we find it, is Avram doing it for Sarah, in Parshas Chayesara. The idea of, you know, final respects and an honorable burial, and a very interesting thing, he buys Maras HaMachpelah, he's got his eye on that piece of real estate, where it's called Maras HaMachpelah for two main reasons. There are more reasons, but, you know, two main reasons. First of all, only couples are buried there. Adam and Chava, Avram and Sarah, Yitzchak and Rivka, Yaakov and Leah. Right, couples. Maybe, I'm just wondering, it just hit me now. Well, I'm wondering if couple is kaful, right? It's the same word. It just occurred to me now. Just wondering, couple, kaful, kefil. Right? Kefil. Right? It just hit me now. I said this year for years, and I said, I wonder, this is Yesh Lion. Right. Yeah, anyway, but then there's...
By Kayan, there was no Leviah.
No way, that's what I'm saying. This was the first real one. That was just a cover-up, you know. You know, he was trying to cover up, you know.
He was hiding there.
I was being sarcastic when I said, yeah, it was Kayan and Evo. That wasn't real. So, right? Right, so it's couples, right? And then there's also, it was a bias va'aliyah. It was two stories, right? It was a bias va'aliyah al-gabeha, right? An amazing thing, right? That Avraham and Sarah revealed the special relationship that there is in Jewish marriage, that and it's all in the Zohar right there. In the Medrash HaNeilam and Parshas Chayesar, you could take a look there. It's all black on white, what I'm saying. Right, that they revealed the Kedusha that there is in marriage, which is the Kedusha that there is in the body, that the body has a real relationship with the soul. And even in death, they do not part. And there's and by a Levaya, the soul comes and says a Hesped on the body. And the righteous body, says the Zohar, Kedain Sarah Ikri. The righteous guf is called Sarah. And that's all. And, you know, just like Avraham Avinu came to say a hesped on Sarah, at a levaya of a righteous man, his neshama comes to say a hesped on the body that it misses so much, it was like his wife. Right? And the idea of being buried, you know, together is that, you know, death is only going to be temporary because the body's not going to lose its kesher to the neshama. Even in death, they do not part. And that's what it means, habayis va'aliyah, right, the house, and then the attic. That's the relationship of body and soul, right? The body is the bias, the neshama is the aliyah, the second story. But you need, you know, the aliyah needs the bias. It can't stand alone in this world. Right? And that's everything that's represented over there. So now to break it down a little bit further, in the individual, right? Everyone knows that the soul has many names, and it's not for no reason. You know, it's called nefesh. We find it's called ruach, and we find it's called neshama. Right? We find these three terms. So the Nefesh HaChaim explains in Shar Aleph, you know, based on the Zohar and the Mekubalim, that from nefesh we get our capacity of action. From ruach we get our the spiritual dimension of our capacity of action. From ruach we get the spiritual dimension of our power of speech. And neshama is the power that gives us to understand the Torah. And it says, and therefore the nefesh is mamish in the body, right? The ruach is part in, part out. The neshama is not even inside the body. You know, it's still by God. It's called God's breath, neshama, nishmas pivis barach. It's as it were, that's the part that's still by God, clinging to him. That man has a dveikus with God, even in this world. You know, just it's pretty far removed from where his body is. That's why we don't feel it. You could try to feel it, but if you strengthen the connection of all the rings, you know, all the rungs, you know, all the links in the chain, right? But the part that's in the body, mamish, is called nefesh. So now we find that, God forbid, by penalty, by the terrible, the big, big sins, you know, there's a chiyuv kares, right? Cut off. Now you'll always find, without fail, it works out always, that you'll find the term kares with nefesh. V'nichrasu ha-nefesh ha-yi. V'nichrasu ha-nefeshot ha-osot. Like clockwork. Kares goes with nefesh. You'll never find kares by ruach. You're never going to find kares by neshama, right? And that's good. That means that the terrible damage that we could do to ourselves is, God forbid, you could cut off the nefesh from the chain, and that's called that the file. Your file's been deleted because the aspect of the neshama that inhabits the body and therefore infuses all your actions with a spiritual dimension, that part has been cut off from the rest of the chain, and that's why I call that your file is deleted. Right, because you as an individual, you're not your body, you're not your soul, you're the composite of both. Right, that's who you are, and that's how you're judged. Like Rebbe explained to Tandinus, God judges the body and soul together. So they can't frame each other and say, you did it. No, you did it. God judges them as an integrated unit. Right? So a person, but Karis is in the nefesh. Right, and that's the big tragedy of that a person's file is deleted. Of course, with tshuva, anything could be done, and everything could be rebuilt. Right, but being cut off is cutting off the nefesh, which is the part that inhabits the body, from the other parts of soul that are beyond body, partially and wholly. Right? So now, divorce. Biblical term for divorce is nas kosavla sefer krisus. Sefer Krisus. The get is called Sefer Krisus, a book of severance. A book of severance. So my Roshiva Zichron Livracha, who we quoted from at the beginning of the session, used to always say, you know, since V'hayu Lebasar Echad, you know, divorce is not, it's not undoing a agreement. It's amputation. It's, you know, because V'hayu Lebasar Echad. Right? So, you know, and now we explain, Ishto Kegufo. Right? So she is like, she's the, and it's this. So when a man undergoes the tragedy of divorce, that's called chorus. No, the chorus to the integrated unit. Because he's like the soul. He's has the yud from the heavenly realm. She has the hay from the earthly realm. So it's cutting off the nefesh from the ruach and the neshama. That's the terrible tragedy of divorce. Right? And that is Chorban Habayis. So first we understand the famous Gemara again, that a person that divorces Ishto Rishon of Mizbeach Moril of the most, the Mizbeach cries for a person who divorces his soulmate. Right? That's the Mizbeach cries for him. Right? But the but if Beiso Zu Ishto, right? So, you know, Chorban Habayis is called, you know, Kores. And that the Nefesh HaChaim says in Shara Beis, at the end of Sharaf, excuse me, right, that that Chorban Habayis, you know, the Shechina, which inhabits this world, is cut off, right, from the other levels of divine energy, and it's called Shechinta Begalusa. Now, the Shechina goes into exile, because it's cut off from the levels called Kutcha Bricho and Eim Abarim, all different levels of divine revelation, that all parallel, those different levels parallel, Nefesh, Ruach, and Neshama, in the individual, there's the cosmic, the Shechina, cosmic Nefesh, Kutcha Bricho, cosmic Ruach, Eim Abarim, cosmic Neshama, and the Shechina's been cut off, right? Eicha, the Medrash Eicha says, Eicha's Gematria 36. There are 36 Krisus in the Torah, 36 Averis Rechayev Kores, and they read that Lo Hogli So Acha Avru Al Lamid Vav Krisus, right? Because Golus is national Kores, and that's like divorce, right? So now going back to the Kori Bone, the very final stanza, Le Mikdashech Tuv, Ula, come back to your basement, Ula Kores Kuchin, Asar Di Beyechdon Ruchin Venavshin, where the Ruach and the Nefesh are reunited. Right? The Nefesh gets cut off, right? So they're saying that Chorban Habayis was national divorce, which is what it, you know, what divorce is to the integrated unit of man and woman, is what Kores is to the individual. Right? And that's what Chorban Habayis is, that the relationship was severed. Right? The relationship that, you know, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu always intended to roll out because he wanted a unified universe. Right? He wanted the higher realms and the lower realms to be together, and there should be a constant flow of Kedusha and Bracha flowing through the world, like the world, like Utopia will be, Bimhera Biyameinu, a world full of Kedusha and Bracha, right, where the higher realm is Mashpia to the lower realm, and that state is called marriage. And that's the human mission. That's the whole point of man, that he has a neshama from heaven and a body from earth, that man is supposed to be the creature that makes this union, right? And that's why Asuli Mikdash v'shachanti b'socham b'socho lo ne'amaro b'socham the ikar shechida is in Am Yisrael, right? Because it's man that makes this that makes the base of Mikdash work. It's built on the humanity principle, right? The humanity principle that's, you know, is the composite, you know, the one who brings the universes together, the neshama from heaven with the guf from earth, and in the integrate unit the zohar and the nekeva. Right? And that's what the Beis Hamikdash was supposed to be. Right? And that's what Yaakov Avinu figured out. Right? To Avram Avinu, you know, to approach divinity was a har. It's a mountain to climb. And it's true. It's, you know, it's a lot of madregas, but he saw it as the challenge, right? And Yitzhak Avinu saw it as work. He called it a soda. What are you doing? You know, yeah, it's work. It's avoda, right? 100% true. Yaakov Karo Bias. You know, it's not, you know, of course, it is a mountain to climb, and there is work to do, but that's not where it ends, right? That's just the beginning. The point is, it's a relationship. It's a marriage. It's unity. It's unity. It's, you know, to be family, like Beso Zuishto, V'hoyu L'basar Echad, and that's called that the world is in its utopic state. When the flow of energy goes freely, there's Kedusha and Bracha that comes from beyond flowing freely in Olam Hazeh. And the world is so blemished, you know, the way the world is right now, that heaven and earth have nothing to do with each other, right? You know, maybe if they would have kept it, you know, in bounds, would have kept it in bounds, you know, the idea of separation of church and state wouldn't have been such a bad idea, but that's not where they're taking it now. Right, you cannot, you know, put the Ten Commandments on public display, right? They are coming to, right, totally break the connection, right? You know, and you know, this is, you know, the lack of kedusha in the world is like is at its most severest point. We know that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is so nezima, he hates promiscuity, you know, and you know, Hashem should help us, you know. So we can understand now the idea of a beis hamikdash and bias, dafka bias, right? And that's what it means. A bias is nechrav the minute that the home is broken, when man and woman, you know, they're not, when they're not together, that's when it's called a broken home. You know, we say a kid is nebuch from a broken home. Doesn't mean that the house burnt down. Broken home means, you know, there's no shalom bias. No shalom bias, right? And that's hichrivas beisenu. There's no shalom bias between us and HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So then it just goes like dominoes. An interesting thing, Chazal note the phenomenon. When a building is abandoned, people don't live there anymore. It starts falling apart. It's just so Chazal, you know, attribute that the Shadim move in. Shia Yukat Shar, there's a shade called Shia that moves in. And that's why people, Gemara says, a person would rather, you know, rent out his house or even have someone house sit for free, because place abandoned properties begin to fall apart. Because whereas a vacuum of Kedusha, a vacuum of Shalom Bais, you know, in that vacuum, the Sitra Achra moves in. And that's why it moves from Hechrivas Beisenu, just means there's no more Shalom Bais between us and HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Right? The cosmic unity has been disrupted. But now where there's a gap and a rift in cosmic unity is where the Sitra Achra moves in. And therefore it goes and things begin to fall apart. Of Sarfas Hecholenu and Viglisinu Ben Umas. Things, you know, start burning down and get scattered. But it starts with Hechrivas Beisenu. Right? It starts from Lo Zachu Eish Ochaltam. But step one is Lo Zachu, that the Shekhinah is no longer Shruya Beinem. Then Eish Ochaltam, then things begin to fall apart. Because where there's a lack and there's a vacuum of Kedusha, the Sitra Achra moves in. But it starts with not having a connection. And Shalom Bais with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Shalom Bais with the Shekhinah. Right? And that is as natural as Bria Sa'olam. When God created the different realms, he wanted all the realms part of one universe. Cosmic unity is as basic as creation itself. That's why it's so natural to have a Beis HaMikdash on earth. And that's what Chazal say, Nis'ava HaKadosh Baruch Hu She'elo Dira B'Tachtonim. HaKadosh Baruch Hu wanted to have a dwelling place here on the earthly realm. Right? That's it's cosmic unity. If he created a world, he created all so many cosmic forces and so many different dimensions. He wanted them all to get along. They're all part of his world, his one united kingdom. And that's why Beis HaMikdash is so natural. And it must be that we, you know, are Nebuch exerting some type of force, because cosmic unity is as natural as creation itself. So we must be exerting a force that's barring the natural unity, you know, to reinstate itself. The Beis HaMikdash should have grown back. It's as natural as what God wants. We'll just end off with a Chazal, and it's so applicable to this day and age. At least we could take solace in the fact that we're at the end of the story, finally. Chazal say that, you know, Cain killed Hevel, right? And he thought that he'd inherit the whole world, right? Esav says, Shotaya Cain. Cain was an idiot, because he killed Hevel, but then Adam and Chava got back there, they had chase, you know, so he thought with killing Hevel would get the whole world. Yeah. Nothing doing. I'm not going to make that mistake. Yikramu yimei evo avi v'hargas Yaakov achi, that he was planning to kill Yitzchak. Because I didn't just kill Yaakov, I mean, Yitzchak might have another kid, you never know. So yikramu yimei evo avi, why yikramu yimei evo? Because he himself is going to kill Yitzchak, and then I'm going to kill Yaakov. Right? Then Paro says, right, shoytaya Esav. Paro says, Esav was an idiot. Right, because while he was planning for the opportune time to kill Yitzchak, Yaakov went over to Beis Lavan and had the 12 tribes. No. I'm not going to make that mistake. I'm going to kill out all the male folk. Right? Comes Haman and says, Shaita Yaparo. Right? Because, you know, that while, you know, he's throwing all the boys and that, but the women are making sure to keep the Jewish nation going, because the halacha is Eved va'akma ba'al bas Yisrael v'lad kosher. Right? The kid is Jewish, especially since Kal v'chomer, that they made sure to only have relations with Jewish men. But even if not, still, Am Yisrael would have continued. That's not a way to do it, says Haman. You know, so he says, you know, so all we have to do, you know, tough v'noshim, you have to kill out everybody. That's the only way to do it, right? And then everyone's been in Haman mode ever since, up to, you know, the Tzorer Yimach Shemo 70 years ago, Hashem Yirachem, right? You know, there it is. But, you know, but then says the Medrash, and we're there now. We, at least that's our Nechama, is that we're there already, right? Gog is going to come and say, Shoytaya Haman, Yeshlem Patron Gadol B'Shamayim. He was,
What's Gog? Is there any way you can explain us what's Gog?
I can't tell you. It's probably an ideology. You know, it's not because we don't divide up the map anymore the way they did in the days of the Bible. So I guess you would identify it by ideology, right? I'll give you a whole long list of suggestions. But Gog says Haman was an idiot. You realize they have a patron God, they have a great patron in heaven. You got to take down God first. Right? And then you could take them. And that's what the Pasuk says to them. Nos du al Hashem va'al Mashicho. Right? Gog is there first to take on God, and then you could take on his anointed. But you have to take down God first.
It sounded like Amalek. How you described Gog took like Amalek to me.
The liberals have outdone Amalek. No. Right? The liberals have outdone him. Right. So now the Shlach Kodesh already asks, with what weapon do you take out God? How do you do it? How do you take him down? So says the Shlach Kodesh, said it prophetically 400 years ago, right? Apikorsis, right? Make God irrelevant. That's how you kill God. You kill God by making him irrelevant. Right? You break his connection. You break the connection that there is between him and mankind. Spreading apikorsis. That's how you take down God. Because you don't have to mamish, kill him. So you just have to make him irrelevant. He's as good as dead. Like Nietzsche, God is dead. Right? So make whatever it's on, you know. Yeah, you know, public display of religion is a microaggression. What do I say? You know, everything just to drive HaKadosh Baruch Hu out. And that's what we're holding, right? Which is you reach the total antithesis of what a Beis HaMikdash is all about at the end of time. You reach the total antithesis, and when we defeat that, that's when the Beis HaMikdash has to come back, right? But we have to make sure that we're fighting and we're not contributing. The Rebbe Rosh should help, you know.
Same question on Sunday, so whatever. But you know, talking about Beis HaMikdash and talking about the headlines and making it very relevant, looking at the headlines, it seems like the political developments in Eretz Yisrael now. That
absolutely.
The Mavak over the Har HaBayis is starting. Meaning, in 67, God thrust Yerushalayim and the Har HaBayis into our hands.
Right.
Dayan ran and gave it back. He didn't want that hot potato. He gave it back. He didn't want religion. He didn't want the third base. I mean, that's what he writes in his autobiography, by the way.
Yeah.
He's afraid that if it would be within the Jewish control, there'd be a push to build a third temple, and he did not want that. He didn't want to live in a religious state, etc. But now, so we've tried to accede, give that hot potato away as much as possible, but now it's being thrust back. In other words, in terms of, are we declaring sovereignty over it or not? Are we? Do we want it? Do we not want it? That seems to be where we're up to in terms of this whole State of Israel Zionist project.
Right.
How do you view, what are your thoughts on that current struggle, how to approach it, and how it fits into the broader scheme of Gula? I mean, I know it's a hypothetical.
It's very hypothetical, and they don't ask me.
Do you have any thoughts on that?
No, I think you described it very well. We basically gave it back again. Netanyahu folded, right?
But the Arabs are not letting, that's the thing. In other words, I don't know if you know the latest. With the metal detectors, so they're gonna put less intrusive smart cameras instead.
In a few months' time.
No, we're not going to any change whatsoever, any kind of technology, anything. We're not going back up there. We're still protesting. You have to return it to the way it was before the murder of those police. The Arabs are not letting us.
Right.
So that's the way God's engineering it. But how do you mesh, obviously, on the one hand, we have to be spiritually worthy in terms of our Torah mitzvah observance.
Right.
Yet, on the other hand, there seems to be a concurrent political struggle in terms of exerting Jewish sovereignty.
We're having a mirror held up to us. The Hashgacha is holding up a mirror to us. This is what you look like. Right?
Meaning what?
This is what you like. You have no connection to Har HaBayis. Right? That these goyim are, you know, unfortunately, in a perverted way, God is on their lips more often, you know, Allah, Allahu Akbar, God is on their lips more often than by the average Israeli.
And they are assertive of their rights.
Yeah, so, religious rights, very often the Hashgacha just holds up a mirror to you. This is what you look like. That's right. We should take it to heart and make amends. And this time next year, we'll be in the Beis Mishnah Shlishi. B'mehera b'yameinu.
Amen.
Yeah, amen.